Mississippi, we're going to read from verse 1. And basically, I want to talk to you again tonight about the fellowship of the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Come to verse 5. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What is this mystery? Verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister." Of course, that's a reference to the mystery and the gospel. "I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And I might comment there that what Paul is really saying pertaining to the grace of God there is that God was gracious unto him, not just in saving him. That too. But after he saved the Apostle Paul, he put him into the ministry. Hold on to Ephesians and go to 1 Timothy and notice his expression here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And then on and on he goes. In other words, it was a marvelous thing to the Apostle Paul that having been what he had been and being what he is by nature, as he explains in Romans chapter 7, that God could put him into the ministry. Hence, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "We have this ministry in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us." And so the whole thing is, it goes back to a situation like I preached here one time before, having to do with the fact that God uses sinful men. Paul is saying that the grace of God was exceeding and abundant toward me, in that he put, and I could add to what he said, even me into the ministry. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it is, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." In other words, the point being, if you've got a ministry, your ministry is based upon the calling of Almighty God. It is based upon the grace of Almighty God in placing you in that ministry, and you should be gracious for the ministry you have. In other words, you ought to clap your hands and praise God for the fact that, considering who you have been, what you are right now, and so forth, that God would turn any portion of his ministry over to you and permit you to be involved in witnessing or doing whatever it is that God gave you to do. It's like giving. We're terrible people. You know that? We're an awful people. Our attitude toward the Lord is just, it stinks. I don't see why God doesn't just wipe us all out. I mean, folks, we smell. You know that? I don't see why we wouldn't be a stench in his nostrils. The only reason we're not is because of our faith in Christ. Hold on to Ephesians 4 and 3 and go back to 2 Corinthians. And look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's go to verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The thing is that God loves an individual that gives joyfully. In other words, they say, here is an opportunity to do this. Praise God, here is an opportunity to give. I'm not about to ask you for an offering here. That's not my point. My point is that we should say, praise God, here's an opportunity to serve the Lord. Praise the Lord. But instead, our attitude is, well, I just don't see why I should be placed in that position that anybody want me to be doing that. Me? Do that? You got to be kidding. Why, I ought to be, and on, you see. In other words, I ought to be another Billy Graham. I ought to be another Billy Sunday. They ought to look upon me in awe and admiration. Why, look what I am. And that's not the way it is. I mean, I'm expected to sweep the floor. I'm expected to, and on. We're terrible. And somebody might say, but we don't really say that. Well, we may not say that in so many words, but we act out that all the time. In other words, God gives us a ministry. God opens a door. God says, here's a place. Here's something. This is this. And we bellyache and gripe and moan and groan and cry. Well, I don't see how I'm going to do this, and I don't see how I'm going to do that. And I would expect God would feel like saying, just shut up. You know, we don't have to do it, do we? Just stop. Just back out. Just quit. But no. Mumbling and grumbling and bellyaching and crying and carrying on. Isn't that the way it is? I don't see why that it wouldn't match out with, well, the only reason it won't match out with Revelation chapter 3 is because we are not there. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's pretty rough. That's pretty rough. You know what's amazing to me? God loves us. God loves me. That is amazing, isn't it? I thought you'd appreciate that. Well, I'll tell you, you may not, but Amy does. My granddaughter in Miami. No, I'm kidding you. She does, but I hope that you do. Folks, we're pitiful. Anything that God puts on us to do is more than we can bear. Just like Cain. Isn't that what Cain said? This is more than I can bear. I believe that's the problem. We've, along with our salvation, have the religion of Cain seeped within us. And all our lives, what have we known? Gripe about it. That's what we learned while many of us was in the service, and we learned that the way you get it done in the service is gripe. If they say, go and do so and so, grumble every step of the way. Pick this up. Bellyache while you're doing it. Never be willing to do anything. Isn't that about the way it goes, Holland? And we think we're in the Lord's army. Well, folks, let's just stop bellyaching and griping. Let's just covenant with ourselves right now that we're not going to do that anymore. That we're bought with a price. God Almighty purchased us. And when He purchased us, He could have changed our vile body in that second and carried us out to glory. He could have done that minute. God could have saved us and caught us up to glory and whatever. That would have been, I mean, after all. But you know, hold the phone. Time out. Whoa, wait a minute. If God would have done that, we wouldn't have ever gotten saved, would we? Come on, let's have some light from the class. There'd have been nobody to tell us. Suppose God would have saved the Apostle Paul and shown right out he goes. Then there wouldn't have been anybody saved by grace through faith through this message that we get through the Apostle Paul. Why, folks, it ought to be the most glorious thing that ever happened to us, is that God saved us, and once God saved us, He gave us the privilege of preaching this message and telling people about Jesus Christ and uplifting the cross. Not bellyache and gripe and groan. We're a proud, haughty people. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I want you to notice some things before I get to the thing about the fellowship of the mystery. I want you to notice about these Ephesians here. These Ephesians that were involved in this mystery of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 6 were involved in it before they knew it. Y'all see that, don't you? In other words, these people got saved. Now I'm going to put on the board again up here. I'll say, here's the crucifixion of Christ right here. I'm going to come out to a point right here. Here is the ministry of the Apostle Paul up to here, Paul's Acts ministry. During this time, the Thessalonians got saved, the Corinthians got saved, the Galatians got saved, the Romans got saved, and he established an assembly at Ephesus. Now, there they are right there. Now, somewhere in there, out here, those Ephesians to whom he writes got saved. So I'm going to say over here, here are the Ephesians to whom this letter is addressed, and I'll put the Colossians up here. I'll do it like that. There they are. Now, what had happened? Well, when they got saved, God Almighty made them all into one body by the cross. In other words, through the fact that Jesus Christ died for them. In other words, these people's sins were placed upon the cross, and God made Christ to become sin for these people that they might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Here's the thing. These over here were cursed before Christ as these were cursed before Christ. Were they not? Were they equally cursed? Oh, they weren't?
One was the curse of the law, and one was the curse because they were out of the covenant.
Well, if they'd have died, where would these have gone? Well, I mean, in hell, they'd have stood up and said, you was worse than I was. They're cursed with a curse, beloved. Now, well, when they got saved then, God Almighty applied his righteousness to these, amen, didn't he? In other words, are these made righteous by the cross? Were these made righteous by the cross? Were these made any less righteous by the work of Christ than these? All of them have the same righteousness, therefore, God saw these equal with these, but they didn't know it. You see, he's writing the letter to let these know you're in the same body with these. You're equal with them by the cross. That's what we're here for. We want you to know you're equal in the body of Christ by the cross. It is not important who you are. It is not important where you've been or what you were doing while you were there. What is important? That you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again, that you believe that God made him to be your sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is important that you see that. It is important that you believe that. And believing that, you're equal with everybody else, including the Apostle Paul, that's in the body of Christ. You're righteous as they are righteous. You're righteous as Christ is righteous by the cross of Calvary. Therefore, there's no big I and little you in the body of Christ, in the righteousness of God, and on and on. ministries vary. Of course there is a difference in ministries. And he deals with that in such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and other places. He deals with it. In other words, like the members of a human body. All the members of my body are equally members of my body. And all the members of my body are precious unto me. And I don't want to lose a member of my body. But the ministry in my body of my little finger cannot even begin to compare with the ministry of my thumb and my forefinger there. Well, I would be out of my mind to tell you that I believe that my little finger is just as important unto me as my thumb and my forefinger. Certainly they are not. But my little finger is important unto me. So it is in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, one of us is just as important as the other. One of us is just as precious in the sight of God as any other. He loves us just the same as he loves any other. Our ministry may not be as glamorous. It might not be as glorious. And it might not appear to be as important as somebody else's. But it is important unto us in that God gave us this ministry. And we should praise God for the fact that he gave us this ministry. Why, it'd be silly for my little finger to be jealous of my forefinger. So, okay, then I'll tell you what. I'll let you swap places. Well, obviously they can't. Nor can we. I cannot swap places with you in your ministry. You cannot swap with me, and we cannot swap with one another. Whatever ministry God called you into, do it with all of the might that God instilled in you, including the faith of Romans chapter 4 and the spirit of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Get on with it. Don't bellyache and gripe and groan. Now, these Ephesians were in the body before they ever knew it. The letter was written to show them this truth. Their inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, was secure, although they didn't know anything about it. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, go to verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, these Ephesians then over here had an inheritance and knew nothing about it. The letter's written to show them they've got an inheritance. Their inheritance equals these over here in the body of Christ. But they had not known that. Just like me. July 1955. I didn't know that I was in the body of Christ. I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believed that he died for me. I trusted him with all my heart. But I did not know that I was equal in the body of Christ with the Apostle Paul. I knew nothing about the Apostle Paul. I knew nothing about my inheritance. I didn't even know about the second coming of Christ. You could have walked up and asked me, do you believe in the rapture? And I would have said, rapture? What is that? And you could have said, well, you must not be saved then if you don't believe in the rapture. Well, of course I was saved. But I hadn't studied anything about the rapture. I knew nothing about the rapture. There are a lot of things you could have walked up and asked me about. I couldn't have answered you. Why? I hadn't had time. Reminds me of a man one night was talking to me about some people in his assembly. And he said that there was in a revival thing like they used to have back then. And he said, they said they got saved, but said, I don't believe they did. And I said, why is that? He said, when they came out the door, they lit up a cigarette. Now think about that attitude. Well, these people, that never even crossed their mind. There's some people under conviction. They trust Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. They believe that he died for their sins. by a matter of habit, they walk out the door afterwards and pull out a cigarette and put it in their mouth, and a man said, "Hey, that fella couldn't have been saved." What a terrible attitude. Maybe later on, if he would have approached them and talked to them about it, maybe they wouldn't have smoked anymore. I don't know. All I want to do is get across a point here. What is that point? These Ephesians had all the blessings that were theirs by the work of Christ. They had it in Christ. They were in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and on, but they didn't know that until Paul wrote the letter and told them about it. That's what we're doing. We want to show people. You know what? We're redeemed in A.D. 33. I've been saved for over 30 years. To this day, I've never heard that preached. I've never seen it in a book. Don't mean any sarcasm. Mean no harm by what I'm going to say. The first preacher I ever heard preach that we were justified at the cross in A.D. 33 was this preacher. The first preacher that I ever heard preach that we had forgiveness from A.D. 33 was this preacher. What is my point? Bless your soul. In 1955, I already had been justified and didn't know it. I already had had forgiveness of my sins and didn't know it. I already had been crucified at Calvary, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, ascended up and seated at the right hand of the Father and didn't know it. The most amazing thing I ever heard of is me sitting in Ladd Stadium, July the 22nd, 1955, sweating in my hands, nervous and frustrated, under conviction, and there I am sitting there wiping the sweat out of my palms, and they're giving an invitation down there to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I'm already seated at the right hand of the Father. That'll blow your mind, you know it. It was all done. It's the work of the Lord. Not by me. What is the letter about? It's showing them what they have. It's showing us what we have in Christ. That we might rejoice in Christ. Before they heard the letter read, they were quickened together at Calvary. They're raised up together. They're made to sit together. The letter tells them that they've been made fellow citizens with the saints, as in chapter 2. The purpose of the letter includes making known to the church God's wisdom, as in chapter 3, and on and on. In other words, you know, people think that God's not very smart, don't they? They think that, in other words, God, why didn't you ask me and I'd have chose the ones that was to get saved? Lord, if you'd have just put that burden on me, I'd have got this one, let that one go to hell. And I'm not too sure, but I wouldn't let him go now. And on and on. But you know something? God's pretty smart. God knows exactly what he's doing. And you know why that God won't let that fellow out there go to hell? Because Jesus Christ took care of that fellow's work at Calvary, paid for his sins, and all that man needs is faith. He just needs trust. Trust in the Lord with all his heart. And that's all you need. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust what? That Jesus Christ finished the work of your salvation at Calvary. And quit worrying about it. Now, back in chapter 3 again, the fellowship of the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I'd like to read to you here out of the Noah Webster dictionary the word fellowship. What is fellowship? Well, according to Noah Webster, it means companion, an associate, one of the same kind, an equal. In other words, when you have fellowship with somebody, you place yourself on equal ground with them. Hold the phone now. Don't let that run off and leave you. If you feel like that you're above them, you're not fellowshipping with them. Fellowshipping is when you are equal with them. Okay? Not okay? How does that grab you? One like unto the other. Partner, joint interest, being together in the same boat. It's like fellows in a ship. If the ship makes it, everybody makes it. If the ship goes down, everybody goes down. But our security is equal in the boat. We're fellows in a ship. Partners. And on and on. It's to have in common. Acts 2 verse 44 uses the same phrase. Acts 4 verse 32. It's to be equally shared by all. It's the same word that's used for communion. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 6, 14. You know what communion is? In communion, which has lost its meaning long ago, the idea is, as in, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice in verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies. Come together, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, as you do, is what he's saying, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. In other words, they bring their own stuff. Did y'all ever go to those things where they have dinner on the ground, as they say? I've been to those, and there would be people that would bring their dinner, and they set it all here. You got a big old table out there now, and they all, I just put stuff out there, like in stuff. They put it all out there, see, and you just eat, you know, together. But I have seen families that are so sectarian, I guess that's the, I don't know the word to use, that they wouldn't eat with other people. They bring their meal, they put it right there, and when the last amen is said, they go to their lunch and they eat it, let the rest go. In a sense of the word, that's the situation that existed among these people. They were very sectarian. They were not fellowshipping with one another. In eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Despise you the church of God? In other words, if all you want to do is just to eat, then do it at home, he's saying. Shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body. I could add there, without doing any harm, this represents my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, after saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That is, you show that you believe in the Lord's death till he come. What he's saying. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread, that is, believe in Christ's broken body at the cross, and let him drink of that cup. Let him trust in the blood that was shed at the cross. In other words, to eat this bread of the supper and to drink this cup of the supper, you're doing harm to yourself and to the Lord and everybody involved unless you have been a partaker of the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. In other words, make up your mind first. If you believe that His body was broken for you and His blood was shed for you, then eat the broken bread and drink of the cup. If you don't believe in His broken body and believe in the cup, then leave it alone. Why? Now think of it. Everything is equal. In other words, if you believe the bread represents the broken body, then you believe that everybody that believes the same as you have the same right to the bread, don't you? And the same thing about the cup. How could there be any sectarianism in it? Now, let's just say for a moment, for the sake of my thought here, that we're talking about the gospel. The gospel. I know that Jesus Christ, when Jesus talked to the Syrophoenician woman, He said it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. The children in that case is Israel. The bread is the gospel of the kingdom, and the dogs are the Gentiles. What He's really saying is, it's not right to take the gospel of the kingdom, which really belongs to Israel, and give it to the Gentiles. So in that sense, He called that gospel bread. My point is this. The gospel, if I liken the bread that they ate, if I liken that bread to the gospel is equally partaken of by every believer. In other words, if I'm saved by the good news, what? That Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, and you're saved by the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, I certainly am not above you, and you're not above me. We're equal in Christ, therefore we fellowship in the gospel. If we believe the gospel, we are fellows, equal basis in Christ. Are we not? Communion. The word is communicate. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, it's contribution. In Romans 15, verse 26. What Paul said, to make all men see fellowship. All men see the fellowship of the mystery. In other words, everybody has an equal right to partake in it. Why? Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, then there is nobody that doesn't have right to this truth. They've all got a right to this truth, whether we like them or not. And I run into a lot of people I don't like. I don't like them. If it was left up to me, I wouldn't literally send them to hell. Not really. And yet, there's some people sometimes that I feel like that, like doing that if I could. You know what I'm talking about. But they've got as much right to be saved by grace through faith as I. The gospel should be equally shared by all. The bread should be equally broken and fed to all. So that they'll spit it out. Let them. That's their problem, not mine. In other words, if you don't believe the gospel of Christ, that's your problem. I want you to believe it. You know, it wouldn't gain anything for them if you believed it. And then on the other hand, it would. It wouldn't gain anything in a monetary manner if you believed it. But let me tell you something. Is there anybody giving you a problem? You know any something? You know somebody's getting on your nerves? They aggravate you? Irritate you? You get so sometimes you want to take them by the throat, slam their head against the wall, give them the gospel, get them saved, and they'll quit irritating you. Get them saved, get them under the gospel of Christ. Sometimes I feel like doing that thing with people about, would you get on your knees here and repeat after me? I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I won't do that. It would be worth something to me if there are people that trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Certainly so. Back in Ephesians 3. Already said in Ephesians 3 verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The all men. That is all men without distinction of race, creed, or color. That is all men. No exception to the rule, and it has to do with mankind, and it includes women. The word men here is not the word now like a husband in itself. It's, this word here is like mankind. All men, all mankind, all living human beings should be able to see the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery. This mystery here has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins. We're going to get irritated at the religious system today. I bought over down in Florida when I was down there visiting with my brother. I went down for the funeral there and visited with my brother. And I was talking to him about his salvation, and he began to tell me what that Southern Baptist Church had been teaching him, and that angered me. They're stealing from him. They're using him. My brother did not know this truth that we're talking about. And I had an opportunity to spend a lot of time with him and showed him a lot of truth. And I believe that he received it. Make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. My brother didn't see that. My brother, who was in this position right here, believed that he would have this if he confessed his sins daily. If he lived for the Lord and confessed his sins daily, everything would be all right. He would be acceptable to God. Why did he believe that? Because he was taught to believe that. Why? Because they want these people to be kept in a state and a state of mind that they can get them to the front, get them at the invitation, get them to come down and repent, or get them to come down and rededicate, and on it goes. Well, what is our job? To make all men see the fellowship of a mystery. What is the mystery? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. All men to see that. Try to do that out at the racetrack on Friday nights. Those old boys out there, some of them are, whew, boy, there's some doozies out there, isn't there, Gary? But you know what? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Those old long-haired boys out there that drive them spangly cars, whatever color the things are, got the filthy mouths, Jesus Christ died for them too. And you know, it's a shameful, it really is, that you see them going around there and you almost think that, you know, I wish he'd hit the wall. You probably can't understand that because you haven't been around them. I mean, there's some despicable dudes there. But Jesus Christ died for them too. Make all men, including them, see the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery? Christ died for their sins. See. I'll tell you how smart I am. The Greek word for see is P-H-O-T-I. Now that's complicated, isn't it? Photograph. Photo lens. Photography. What is a photograph? It's something seen through a lens. To make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. The word is translated light in 1 Corinthians 4. It's translated illuminate in Hebrews 10 and enlighten in Ephesians 1:18. Now here's what I want you to see. To make all men see. Like taking a picture. What is the picture I want you to see? I want you to see that Jesus Christ stood in front of Pontius Pilate and was tried and found guilty by the people. Pontius Pilate turned Christ over to the Roman soldiers. They carried him in the hall and they stripped him down naked and picked at him and laughed at him and scorned him there. Jesus Christ was put, the crown of thorns was put upon his brow, the robe was put upon him, the reed put in his hand, they bowed to him, got on their knees before him, and laughed at him. He's taking all this for you. They took him out of that, put the cross on his back, and carried him out to Calvary, so to speak. And they get to Calvary, and they drive those spikes in his hands. They lay the cross down there. They lay the hand of Jesus out there, stick that spike in the center of his hand, and start nailing it, and drive that spike. They put the other one out there, and they drive that spike. They put his feet together, and they drive the spike in his feet, and they hang him up there. And Jesus Christ hang there in front of mankind, stripped down, his beard pulled out, the spittle in his face, the blood running down over his face, into his eyes and his mouth, and Jesus Christ hang there and bled and died for you. See that? What is that? That's the good news. That's the cross. That's the gospel. That's the preaching of the cross. Jesus Christ died for you. See him there. Look. Open your eyes of understanding and behold the Savior. See him as he hang there in your stead and died for you. And finally, he said, I thirst. And what do? They stick vinegar up to him. They never gave him water. And finally, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, bowed his head, gave up the ghost, and died. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sin at Calvary. He took it out of the way. He fixed it so that by you seeing that and believing that and claiming that, God can receive you into the body of Christ equal with everybody else that ever believed it. See the fellowship of the mystery. There's no way that anyone can get in without seeing that. I have a clear vision of it and believe it with all my heart. Let's go and make somebody see the fellowship of the mystery. Would you let's stand for prayer?